Anyway, what we're going to do is we're going to go chapter 2, verse 8 through 13 tonight. That's what we'll try and go through. So, why don't we go ahead and open prayer and then we'll get started. Father, we just come to you and we just thank you. Lord, most of all, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your presence. And Lord, let me just admit that if you don't teach us, if you don't instruct us, then there's just nothing for us to learn here. And Lord, your word is active. And it's so alive. So we just ask that you would open our hearts. As we've talked about, we have spiritual antennas. I just pray you'd help us to tune in to the things that are outside of what we normally understand. Take away the things that would normally grab our thoughts in this world. And let us concentrate on you. So we give you the glory ahead of time for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we started talking a little bit about the conduct. That we talked about the fact that chapter 1 really talked about internally, where are you with God? How do you see God? How do you see yourself compared to God by looking in that mirror? And we got introduced to some things, terminology like the perfect law, the law of freedom, those kinds of things. Then we talked last week quite a bit about showing partiality, and that when you showed partiality, you were in essence judging. You were, and by that, you weren't just judging them, you were making a judgment about yourself. Remember, I said that basically, if you had a right to say this person was better than this person, then did you not also look within the congregation and say we're better than those non-Christians? We have something, there's something better about us. God was right for choosing us. God was right for picking us. So we're better. So if you start coming with distinctions, because isn't God very clear that, you know, yes, he does give categories and he gives, you know, he does break it out to husbands and wives and things. But he also says in other places that within the body of Christ, are we not all equal? When a slave walks in a church, or we can say in this day and age, when an employee walks into church and the employer also walks into church, they are no different. In fact, the employee may well end up being the elder and the employer may be one of the congregations that he rules over. It does, but there is no partiality within the body of Christ that has anything to do with where you are in the world. Now, where can we kind of pick up on that same theme? In chapter 1. How about what we learned about this week at church? The man of humble circumstance should be very excited about his high position, and the guy in who's rich should, you know, be he needs to glory in his low position. But remember the key word in both of those? Circumstance. See, circumstance is what's going on in this world. Position is where you are with Christ. Don't worry about the circumstance in lieu of where you are in the body of Christ. It's got nothing to do with it. Now, the poor man is in a lot of ways going to be easier for him to see the things of God because he's not all about himself and everything's not being handed to him. The rich man, it's much harder because he's got everything he needs. And part of what Job was going through in his day was, God, will you see God for God even if you have nothing? If He takes away everything, will you still see God for God? Will you still seek His face? Not His hands? Not what He can give you? Not what He can do for you? Will you still love Him as God if you take everything away? See, that was the question that was going on in the book of Job. It wasn't whether or not He could withstand all these trials. Satan was saying to God, will these people still see you as God if you're not their sugar daddy? And that was the question that Job was... But that also has to do with that low position thing and high position. It's tougher when all these things, because sometimes God has to strip those away. So, the last thing that we talked about was, are they not the rich ones that you kind of... And it went back, remember, why did I say that God had said in 27 to visit widows and orphans? What was the significance of that? Did I say it had anything to do with widows and orphans? Or what did it really have to do with? Doing something for someone who can't do anything back. Who you've got nothing to gain for doing it. It's not that they need to be a widow. It's not they need to be an orphan. What is your attitude? Is your attitude that I will do things to get something? Is that not the same reason that you would show a rich man more favoritism in your church body than you would somebody who's got nothing? Is that not go back to the same point as the widow and the orphan? See, you're about what you can get. Now, he's going to go on from this. And he uses a connecting word to start verse 8. And he goes, if. And he's going to draw back to doing the right thing to the widow and the orphan issue. Remember back here, it says, this is pure and undefiled religion. Okay, let's jump over here. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Do some of your versions say you are doing right? I know one. Did yours? Yours does? Okay. Here's one of the big issues today. What is the standard of this world? Let's go back to what did Adam and Eve eat from? Of knowledge of what? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's another word? What's another way you could say good and evil?
Right and wrong.
Right and wrong. Who determines right and wrong in this world? They do. Nobody knows who they are. Nobody's ever met them. But they do. Have you ever heard? That's not what they say. Who's they? Well, it's not what they do. The point being is, it's actually the populace. It's people. It's the shifting. Again, now, let's go back and say, if the world decides what's right and wrong, okay, help me here because I don't really know right now because I haven't followed. Is coffee good for you this year?
Yeah.
Is it okay for you now? Because a couple years ago it was.
Or eggs.
Okay, eggs, are they good for you now or are they bad for you now?
This year they're good.
Okay. So sometimes there's this, and sometimes there's this. And what does that kind of look like?
The ones that are bad.
Doesn't it look like a wave? Didn't we talk about people who are being tossed to and fro as if on a wave? Isn't that this world? If you're trying to follow what they call right, what they call wrong. Have you ever heard the term situational ethics?
Yes.
Do you know what situational ethics is?
Depends on the situation.
Depends on the situation. What's ethical? Okay. You know, and then I'll bring up a real touchy one that is close to my heart that bothers me a lot, and that is that I don't understand how they can say that if you're on your way to an abortion clinic, but you hit that woman in a car, and that baby dies. you can get charged with murder. But if she makes it, it's a choice. And it wasn't a life. Situational ethics. One says, in this situation, the ethics are that's not a life. That's a fetus, and it can be done away with because it's her choice. It's her body. In the other, you took a life. No, it's either always or it isn't. But they do that beyond that. Okay, there's others. You know, are there situations where lying is thought to be acceptable? For men, I can guarantee it's one of those where when your wife says, "Does this make me look good or not?" You gotta just plead ignorance. Yeah, no. Yeah, I always look like.
You
know,
what? Around and you think, what do you think? No, he says, do you really want me to answer that?
Yes,
you have.
I say, the cold don't make you upset.
Mean. Or not that.
No, you sure that's exactly what you
okay, we better move on.
I'm not
going to
lie for you.
Okay, anyway. The point, okay, my bad.
Way to go, thank you a lot. Now we're
going to
be fighting for the rest of the
time. Okay, now we got to switch topics and go on reconciliation and things
makeup.
Like that.
Here, stay away from them.
Jeez.
Hey, one thing about it, you just got to learn to just like lay it out on the table so you can deal with it.
I don't know.
Okay.
In this case, lying might be.
See, that's the situational ethics I'm talking about. But what I'm trying to say is the world does sit and they will change things and you don't know. But if the world is your standard of right and wrong, that's what he's trying to talk about here. Is the world your standard of right and wrong? Now, what he says is, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, go back, this is pure and undefiled religion, if you do this. You see the similarity? You see how he's saying the same thing. If you're going to fulfill the royal law, this is not it. This stuff I just talked about in 2:1-7, that's not fulfilling it. Okay, when you show partiality, when you do these kind of things, that is not fulfilling it. So now we're going to look at, well, if you are. Dan, you've got something right down your tongue, and you're
trying
to say it. I can see. You're going,
You got whole churches doing that. You know, it's like, well, now, if you get enough people to say homosexuality is okay, it must be. Therefore, we'll change our doctrine.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Well, do you know how homosexual got to be okay? A couple of psychologists it used to be against the law to commit a homosexual act.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they would arrest them. A couple of psychologists got together and they said, well, because they used to treat them, they'd send them to psychologists to try and help them with their homosexual problem. And a couple of psychologists came about and they said, well, you know, they're two consenting adults. Isn't it the people who have a problem with them that are the problem, not these people who are the problem? And they reversed it and they said it's homophobia that's the problem and not homosexuality. So now the homophobics are wrong and the homosexuals are right because some psychologist said so. And I mean, that's, you go back, that's how it originally got started. And then of course, as soon as they all started coming out of the closet, then they wanted everybody to be accepted. Now they want it to be a whole class system, a whole, you know, group that, you know, I mean, the hard part is what's next. Is bestiology next? Is, you know, what wasn't acceptable? Who would have ever said in the 40s and 50s that abortion would have been okay, or would have been, you know, illegal? The homosexuality would have been legal? You know, what is next? And because you see how the standards keep, the whole thing moves over. And God says, why? Because the world sets the standards for right and wrong. An excellent, excellent book if you ever wanted to read it. If you want to read it slowly, because he's deep. But Francis Schaeffer wrote a book. Francis Schaeffer was very influential a number of years ago before he died. And one of his books is How Then Shall We Live? And it was written in many ways, in response to the New York Times saying God is dead. Francis Schaeffer said, if God is dead, how then shall we live? And he gave many, many predictions, and almost all of them are coming true today. And this was written way back, like 60s or 70s. And he said that if they say there is no God, then man will become God. And he will determine what is right and what is wrong, what is moral and what is immoral. It will no longer be based on Scripture. It will be based on man's whim. And that's where we're at. Ironically, if you go back, and I don't remember which Old Testament book it is, but it ends, and there was no God in all of Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Sound familiar? That's what we did. If there is no God, man does what is right in his own eyes. And you're right, Dan, it is filling our churches. One of the things we're talking about in our Sunday school class is, in God is the Gospel, is the fact that man has so married humanism into the church. It has no place there. Do you remember when I said a while back what humanism, a base standard for what humanism means? Really easy way to say it. Man is the measure of all things. So he makes the determination of what is good and what is evil, what's right, what's wrong. What makes you a good man, what makes you a bad man, what makes you a good woman, what makes you a bad woman. God has, I mean, you read Proverbs 31, and that's got nothing to do with what the world says is a good woman. But that's what God says is a good woman. And the Bible's full of what it takes to be a good man. But that's not what the world says is a good man. So let's look at this, and it says, if, however, you're going to fulfill the royal law, if you're going to live by God's standards, the royal law, according to the Scripture, which Scripture? The whole Bible as we have it? Remember, this was the first book written in the New Testament. So what Scripture? The Old Testament. That's all they had. What he's saying is, and if you want to go down to the real base of it, the royal law. What was the law? In a small portion, it was the Ten Commandments. And when Jesus, remember, this is his brother, who walked with him, very much taught, teaches like him, very much like the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus was confronted, what is the law? And he said, it's what? Two things. Do you remember what they were? Yep. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do those two, you have fulfilled the whole law. You don't have to worry about anything else. Because you're not going to murder. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to covet. And isn't it interesting that one of those is vertical and one of those is horizontal? And you'll find many, many things with the Lord. Go back, study Psalms. Very vertical. Very about you and God. Proverbs, very about you and other people and how you live. God's big on the cross. I mean, there's symbolism in it. There's reasons for it. One's horizontal, one's vertical. Okay, so in this is the, what are we talking about? He's talking about how you treat people. Which one would you think he'd be talking about? Does he talk about the one that's vertical? He's not talking about loving the Lord your God. He's talking about how you treat other people. So let's talk about the horizontal. Let's talk about love your neighbors as yourself. How do you interact with people? If, however, you are fulfilling. So fulfilling gives a sense of there's an expectation. This is what it takes to be fulfilling the royal law. According to the Scriptures. Not according to them. And who would have been the them of their day that would have been most concerned about? That Jesus said, don't listen to them.
Sadducees and Pharisees.
Sadducees and Pharisees, teachers of the law. back to Matthew 5:20. I tell you, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, you will in no way inherit the kingdom of heaven. Don't be like them. They're blowhards. They're all fluff on the outside. They don't bridle their tongue. They don't care about the widows and orphans. They care about who somebody can, they can get somebody from, get something from. That's who they care about impressing. And they have defiled themselves with the world. They blew it in all these areas over here. And he goes, don't you dare be like that. But if you're going to fulfill the royal law, which is to love your neighbor, that's what he's saying. That if you want to do it according to the scripture, you, and then he just summarizes it right there. He goes, if you're going to do this according to the scripture, oh, by the way, here's what it is. It's love your neighbor as yourself. Then you are doing right. Or then you are doing well. Okay, so now we know in God's eyes, through God's standards, what's right behavior. What is right living. And he goes, so that right there, he's giving you the standard of what it's going to be about. Now, we know that Jesus was asked, who's your neighbor? In this day and age, and I'm going to tell you right up front, I struggle greatly in this area. If there's one area that I feel I fail miserably, it's this area. To love your neighbor. Some areas I do good of it. Some areas I don't. And what I mean by that is when Jesus in Matthew 8, the first person he dealt with was who? First person he healed was what? A leper. To touch a leper was to defile yourself. Anybody today that you can think of that the world, that they would say you're going to defile yourself if you touch?
Somebody with AIDS.
Somebody with AIDS. You don't want to be around them. How about criminals? I mean, you want to get really tough? How about pedophile? How about if God put a pedophile in front of you and said, that's your neighbor. Love him as yourself. I'm struggling there. You know, I'm just admitting. And I'm going to have to go, God, I can't do this. If I'm going to love him, you're going to have to. Because I'm not going to. In fact, I might fight you on it. I might, you and me might be a Job, or might be a Jonah situation here, and you're going to maybe have to drown me or something, because I'm going to struggle, because it just turns my stomach so much. Now, God said, how'd you do with a homosexual? I said, I don't think I'd do very good, God. And he goes, okay, why don't I put a couple in front of you, have them work for you? Well, why don't I have one of them work for you and one of them be your partner? Now, you don't know it until later on, but they're there. And then I find it out. Now, what's my attitude? And I found my attitude didn't change. And I was very pleased. I did not look upon them. He allowed me to know them as people before I knew they were homosexual. And once I knew they were homosexual, I didn't change my attitude toward them as people. I thought they sucked before. No, that's not right. I'm just joking.
And I can tell you how I feel coming from just the opposite way. I used to work with a couple of them that I knew right from the bat when they, because they started as temps, and somebody else told me that they were.
Mm-hmm.
And one of them was a young kid who had a chip on his shoulder and got in a fight with somebody else because he was a homosexual and got fired. And the other one was an older guy that I got along fine with. Didn't ride home and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when he needed it. And I thought to myself, I don't agree with what they do, but they're God's children first and foremost.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I treated them so.
And you know, one of the things that I guess I found in that situation was I wondered how I would do, and I thought I would do poorly, and God gave me the ability to not do poorly. So I don't know how I, you know, so when I say I fail, in my mind I fail. I haven't had situations where that I knowingly, but on the flip side, I knowingly avoid situations where people who are going to put me out of my comfort zone are going to be.
I think that's only natural.
It is. But God says, you're not supposed to be natural. Okay, this is supernatural. You are to be beyond that. Widows and orphans in their need. Not everybody wanted to hang out with widows and orphans that were in their need. Okay, what he's saying is, will you love people before they get to where you want them to be? I mean, I can tell you what, it's one of those areas where as a parent, you have to look and say, will I love my child right where that child's at, even though they're not where I want them, even though I don't like who they're being? Will that have anything to do with my love for them? Most of the time we're successful. Sometimes, but you know, I haven't been confronted with one of those that, you know, well, yeah, I guess I was. But, you know, but I still loved him through it, and I still love him today. And you know, he was my, you know, 90s hippie, and he, you know, was a dumpster diver and went tattoo mania. And I remember walking with him and his friends and his wife up in the Mall of America, or up at Valley Fair, and I'm walking along, and I had to tie my shoelace. You know, I'm not thinking anything. You know, I'm walking with them, and they're all, you know, my son's friends, and I'm cool with them. We're all walking along through, and then I had to tie my shoe, and I stopped, and as I went up, I'm noticing every head in the place is turning, looking at them like, do you see those guys? And I'm going, yeah, they do look different, don't they, than everybody here? But you know, when I got to know all of them, did they have hang-ups? Did they have, yeah, were they each neat individuals? Uh-huh. Were they each lovable? Uh-huh. Did they look strange to me? Uh-huh. Now, if I walked into, you know, Papua New Guinea, if I walked in someplace where everybody was about not wearing much but, you know, just a loincloth, I'd probably look funny. I mean, why do you think they called us white demons when we went down to Panama recently? And I didn't go, but when our crew went down there, you know, they, you know, we... But what I'm trying to say is, God says, love your neighbors as yourself. Your neighbor is whoever God puts in front of you. Your neighbor, most often, is that person who's a little hard to love. Stacy and I have talked about, you know, different people that she knows. And, and is associated with on a regular basis. And some of those people have characteristics that are not conducive to wanting to be around them. And my first thought was, and hers too, was they're hurting. That's why they're that way. They're hurting. And probably they need us more than anything else. I have a friend who is struggling with his walk. And I had a chance to talk to him last night, and I just reassured him. I said, I am not condoning what happened, and I'm believing God's working with you with that, but I'm also letting you know that I'm not turning my back on you. I still love you as a brother. I am still there. Whatever you need me to do to help, I'm there. And I meant it with all my heart. You know, but yet at the same point in time, I made it clear, don't take this as any okaying anything wrong. You know, and I, you know, God want, but isn't that the loving thing to do? So when there's nothing wrong with doing that, you know, with our children, the loving thing to do is tell them what's right and wrong. It's not always giving in. It's not doing what they want. It's not babying them. So he doesn't say that with everybody else. You know, it's not a loving thing to do to give an alcoholic some money, so, you know, or a drug user, you know, money. You know, it's loving to help them with food, to help them with this, to help them to be there as a listening ear. But if they're struggling in that area at that moment, you don't want to feed that. I don't know. I grew up in that environment. I still have relatives who struggle. You know, I'm very proud of some of them. You know, they've said no. You know, and that's people do that. People fight that battle, and they, you know, they go that route. When it says, love your neighbor as yourself, that's always something that a lot of people deal with on two points. It's outward and inward. Right? Love your neighbor as you love somebody else. And that's yourself. And there's a lot of people who don't really care much about themselves. So is that also a challenge in saying, how do you see yourself in God's... What's your position with God? How does He look at you? How does He think about you? Not how do you think about you. Remember, Dan used a perfect terminology. This is what's natural. God says natural is not acceptable anymore. Natural is what's human. I want you supernatural. I want you to be like me. Jesus says again, and I refer back to it often, John 17, Father, I have revealed them to you, I've revealed you to them. He's talking about us, talking about believers, people he had been witnessing to. He says, Father, I have revealed you to them, and I'm going to continue to do so, that they might love me like you love me, so that we might love Jesus like God the Father loves Jesus. That's why he's revealing, so we can have that kind of love existing in us. And he goes, then, and it's cool, then I will be like them and they will be like me and we will be as one. See, do you understand what God-likeness? He's saying that's sanctification. That's where I'm drawing you to. Where the things of this world is not how you respond. You know what's really, really neat? Is when you're walking through life and you get hit with a trial, you get hit with a situation, and you respond without thinking. Bam. But it's totally different than you have been most of your life. And you're going, wow, that was so not me. See, that God says, it's not supposed to be you. You were supposed to have died. Stay dead. I'm supposed to be living in you. That's how I respond. That's how you're supposed to respond. That's what right is. The scriptures tell you what right is, not the world. Now again, you go back and why do we respond most to situations? What brings about the biggest reaction in us? When our rights have been messed with. And if we're really seeing things through God's eyes, what do we think about our rights? We don't have any. That's what meekness means. That's what poorness in spirit means. Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't have anything spiritual to bring. I don't have anything but the blood to come to before God. I don't belong here except for the blood. Not my prayer life can keep me here. Not my faith can keep me here. Not my faith in my faith can keep me here. Not my works can keep me here. The blood is all that I have for a right to be with the Lord. Because of that, I understand who I am. It causes me to mourn, blessed are those that mourn. I see my meekness, not weakness, but I see the fact that meekness that I don't have anything, but that God says, as soon as you see you don't have anything, you have everything. If you think you have anything, you've got nothing. Not for what counts for forever. In this world, what they say, yeah, you might have something, and guess what? It dies with you. If you want what counts for forever, then that's when you say, I've got nothing, and he says, now you got something. I know we kind of played these word games last week. When you lost, you found, and you found. You know. But anyway, the point being is, that's where he wants us to work this. That's how we start. When we start seeing ourselves rightly, not like up here. Remember when he said you judge amongst yourselves? Okay? So here you love your neighbor as yourself. Now you're doing well. You're doing right. Now he switches back. So he gives you a little glimpse of what it is to be doing right. But he goes, he says, if you're walking with me, you really need help knowing what's right. He goes, I think you guys need a lot more help figuring out what's wrong. So let's go back and take a look at it again. And he goes, but if you show partiality, just talking about it up above, if you show partiality, you're committing sin. You're not just blowing it, you're committing sin. Now, Let me ask you, can you sin against each other? Or can you only sin against God?
I think you can do both.
Well, I think you can act wrong to one another, but the sin is only
to
God.
Really sin.
Yeah, but when you treat each other wrong, you commit sin to God. What did we describe recently? What is sin? Anything that's not of God. In fact, the Bible says anything not done by faith is sin. What that means is anything that you can't stand back and believe with all your heart that that is God's will working through you, that it's sin. That doesn't mean, you can go out and have a hamburger, and that's just fine. That's not sin. You know, if God, that's got nothing to do with, you're not doing. But if you go and take a position at a church to do certain things, but you did it because you wanted to, and your ulterior motive was, I want those people to like me. I want those people to think well of me. You think that was God? Or was that you? Because if it's you, it's sin. I'm sorry. That's what God says. He says, remember that I plagiarized that statement recently, which I told you I'm really a good plagiarist. I like doing that because these people are really smart and they come up with great things and it's okay if I use them. So John Piper came up with that great statement that said, God is most glorified when man is most satisfied in Him. When we are in line behind God, so that the desires of our heart are the desires of His heart, we have no problems, and you're not going to walk in any sin. It's when the desires of your heart are different than the desires of His heart, you're going to get in trouble. When Jesus said, "My yoke is not heavy, it's easy. I'm not putting a weight on you." What does a yoke, when is the only time a yoke hurts an animal? When they get off track. And do you know how a yoke works? It sits on their shoulders and you pull it and it digs into their shoulder. But if they're walking right on line, they're just carrying it. And they're big, so it's not really a big deal for them. And they're just walking along. And do you know how they tell you, like if you're farming with that, you know how you're supposed to farm so that you get straight lines? You pick a point on the far side of the field and you go straight toward it. You pick Jesus on the far side of the field and you go toward Him. You pick godliness on the far side and you go toward it. And when you start to come off that line and it starts digging into your shoulders, that's when it's not nice. But He says, my yoke isn't heavy. If you walk in my ways. If you walk in the path I've set before you, then it's not going to hurt you. It's not a trouble. It's not a pain.
It's kind of like the yoke. I kind of think of that more as your conscience. If you follow your conscience, then you're, going toward God. Depends on if you have my conscience. But still, I mean, something I learned today as I was doing some studying is, we must sin 50 million times a day. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you think about it, taking a paperclip from work, that's a sin. It's not a mistake. Or if you do something and you say, oh, I blew that, or that's a mistake, everybody makes mistakes. Actually, it's a sin. All of this that we color coat with fancy words and little words, oh, it was just a mistake, or it was just a little white lie. It's all sins. So now I'm sitting here thinking, geez, I am so doomed. I can't even get through an hour without something, and then my conscience just does overtime and says, oh, you did that wrong. Oh, you did that wrong. Oh, you did that wrong.
And, okay, and now I'm going to add to it for you so
that
you feel really good about it, because we have, when the Bible talks about it, it talks about two types of sins. Do you know what the two types are?
No, I'm just absorbing the fact that I'm sinning all the time.
Omission and commission. Those that I feel like doing because I did it, when I picked up paperclip and I knew it, that's a commission. I did it. Omission, what's an omission?
You don't realize you did.
You walked off of the pen.
Mm-hmm.
Christmas shopping, you didn't do. And you walk off of the pen store.
Yeah, so somebody had a pen and you inadvertently took it. How about an omission being, if you feel in your heart, now I'm not putting it scripturally, you feel in your heart that the right thing to do is to say grace at every meal, and you don't, did you not omit doing that? How about if God says, meet with me every morning, I really want you, and you omit that? How about God says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, acknowledge me in all of your ways, and if you don't, wasn't that omission? You know, what it's saying is, if you don't do what you know I want you to do, the way I want you to do it, that's omission. That you didn't, maybe you didn't mean to. It's just, what I'm saying though, on the flip side, is the blood covers it 100%. You are not to beat yourself up for that. God says, I'm not going to. You should not. No. I am also going to tell you that if we go to... it's over the other side. 1 John 1:9 says, if we say we don't sin, we're what?
Liars.
Okay? It says, because we're going to. If you sin, what are you supposed to do?
Repent.
Well, confess it to God, and He goes, and I'll wash you clean and make you, you know, as if it never happened. You know, restore your righteousness. God is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. My point being is, the sin never puts you back where you were before. You're never going to go back into double jeopardy. Remember, justified means just as if you never sinned. And that is forever your state. The blood did it, not your actions. Poor in spirit says, Karen, I don't care what you bring or don't bring before me. It's of no value. The blood is all that's of any value for you to have a right to be in my presence. Not whether you didn't take a paperclip or you had 50,000 sins that day or whatever you had. That isn't going to not qualify you. And if you didn't have any and you did a bunch of good, you know, atta girls that day, you don't get any better. It is all because of the blood. And only because of the blood. And we need to get rid of the idea of whether or not we're good enough. We're never going to be good enough to be in God's presence. We only are because of the blood. His righteousness becomes ours, not our own. Then He says, you're going to do this. You are going to get better and better and better, but not perfect.
But we're not going to get better if we just say, oh, well, God will forgive me for that, and just go on your way and do whatever again, and, oh, God will forgive me for that.
Right.
I mean, He wants us to learn from
it. Is that not what we talked about a few weeks ago when we said anybody who goes before the Scriptures is like looking themselves in a mirror and they go, one, that's not me. Two, I don't look like that. Or three, I'm going to break the mirror because I don't like what it looks like. Okay, so people who don't have conviction, or the conviction they have, they blow it off, that's where they better start worrying. When you are convicted by how you act and you take it to God and say, I want to get better. I don't want that there. And God keeps bringing you back. What do you think the trials are about? Because remember the flames, and they bring up the impurities. Now, if we don't let God have them, you know, remember when I talked about last week, and I kind of said something about Moses, and I talked about how his mother, here was a trial, here was a problem. They wanted to kill all the baby boys. She could have said, no, you know what? I can hide him. I can raise him. I can handle this. We have an addiction. I can hide it. I can take care of it. I can handle this. That was my friend. He and I were just talking about that. And he was saying, I hid it. I hid what my problem was. And now it ate me alive. and now I've got to give it to God, and I can't ever take it back. And, but what if that's not it? What if our problem is pride? We just can't. What if my problem is what people think of me? God says, whatever you do, do your works of righteousness, but don't you dare do them to be seen of men. How many of us don't want to be seen of men? We want people to think well of us. He goes, that's an addiction. That's an addiction. That's something this world says is important. It's one of their standards. Of course, they're going to change it. It's going to move on you. So what's okay now isn't okay later. But the point is, he goes, what did Moses' mother do? She said, I can't do it. And she put it in a basket and she put it out on the water and she let it go. She got it yours. And I'm telling you again, it's what you do with yours. It's what you do with your problem, with your trials. You got to give them to God and say, I can't handle them. They're not safe in my hands. They're not okay with me. They're only okay with you. And then God will reward you for that. And God will heal your heart. God won't leave you out there. He didn't leave Moses' mother out there. She was actually got to be the one that took care of Moses. But the point being is, God's saying, if you show partiality, you're committing sin. And you're convicted by the law as a transgressor. What he's saying, you got to listen to this close. What he's saying is, you are not applying the law of liberty to your life. You have said that the freeing work of the blood and the freeing work of Jesus Christ is not enough. Or you are not, or you're saying, I'm outside of that. Again, what if you judge yourself and you say, hey, I'm pretty cool, and I can't blame God. I can see how smart he is by picking me. And not that yo-yo down the street. You know, I can see why that guy would never be somebody God wanted, and it's pretty cool he picked me. Partiality, right? God says, I picked Jacob. Jacob I loved and Esau I hated before they were ever born. They didn't do anything. Because, you know what, I'm the potter, they're the clay. I decided that this one's going to be for royal use and this one's going to be a ding-dong. And that's okay. And God said, I have that right. He didn't do that to be mean to Esau. He did it to teach us a lesson. Do you understand? So much of the Scripture is there that we might know. That we might learn. And he goes, I don't show partiality. And if you do, do you think you're being godlike? Do you think you're putting yourself under the love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Or are you kissing that law off and picking your own? And you're now saying, I'll decide what's right and wrong. I'm going to go back and eat some more of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, and I'll decide who should get partiality. And you've taken yourself out from under there, and you've said, well, don't judge me by this law, which Jesus fulfilled, and I am going to blow it, but I'm not held guilty. Put me under this one, where I'll show partiality, and then I deserve judgment. I'm not saying you're going to hell. That's not what it says right there. What it says is, you've said, judge me by the law. Then he goes, okay, you're going to put yourself over there, then let's go look at the next one. You then are convicted by a law as a transgressor. You put yourself back into that area because you're going to act that way, and you're saying, that's how I'm going to decide to live. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all of it. One says, do not commit adultery. But he also said, do not commit murder. One of the studies I was looking at, they pointed out that there's some societies where adultery is looked upon as a heinous crime. If you commit adultery, they may kill you. But it is okay for you to murder and actually eat your victim. And this is in some of the primitive, but what they're saying, this law, no, don't commit adultery. I mean, you can murder, it's okay. I mean, you can't even eat them. It's okay. But see, that's their standard. They decided what was right and what was wrong. That's not God's law, it's man's. Now, that's an extreme case. But I'm also saying that it's the same kind of thing that happens when we go and we say, well, you know, it's okay. Don't treat show partiality here, but it's okay to show it over here. Don't be very loving to this group. But don't let that group be in your midst. Don't do that. Don't show them any love. Is that not showing partiality? How is that loving your neighbor? And he's going, look, I'm cutting through the junk. And I'm going to tell you. And James is laying it on the line like he always does. And he goes, this is the way it is. You are putting yourself back under the law. And you're heaping coals of conviction on yourself. Because you're going to walk outside of doing it God's way and choose to... He's talking about people who choose to do this knowingly. God's telling them, you need to act this way. They're choosing to act this way, knowing they're not supposed to. There are people within the body of Christ who know darn well what they're doing isn't within the body, within the scriptures, and it isn't what they're supposed to be doing. Even when Martin Luther looked at the church leaders and he goes, I've got a problem. I've been studying the scriptures. I do that a lot because I'm a monk. I've been going over the scriptures and I got a problem. The Bible says this and the church is doing this. And they said, shut up and take that back or we're going to burn you at the stake. We don't want to hear that. We're doing what we want to do. We don't care what the Bible says. Okay, people aren't so out and straight out saying that in their actions, but they are saying that. I know the Bible. So there's a lot of people who think the Bible is a buffet and you can take what you like and leave the rest. It is not. It is one complete meal and you take it all or you take none. It is His law. It is His revelation of Himself. And it is what it is and it is complete. And you don't pick and choose. And if you do, He says, reject part of it, then you reject all of it. You can't do it the other way around. Many denominations, and especially some cults, are very good at that. Oh, we'll take this part, but we're not taking this part. I mean, do you know where Jehovah's Witnesses came from? The idea that heaven was a really cool thing, but hell stunk. So I don't think there should be one. So let's start teaching there isn't one. And a lot of people said, that'd be really cool, because I don't want to go there. I'm okay with going to heaven, but I certainly don't want to go to hell. Well, why don't we just get rid of it? But you can do that if it's a creation of man. Not if it's a creation of God. Not if you're going by His word. Well, they got rid of it. And so, I forget whether it was Russell or Rutherford that was the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the first one. It was either Rutherford or Russell. And then the other one was the one that came after him and perpetuated that thought. But basically, again, Jehovah's Witnesses came from the idea that they didn't like there being a hell, so they said...
Well, how did they justify that?
Well, they just find, they say basically that was an interpretation, that's not what that really means, and then they get rid of it. You have to understand, if you have a crowd mentality, how did they take a crowd who threw down palm leaves one weekend and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, the one who saves, blessed be the Savior, and the next week crucify him. How did they do that? Because crowds follow. They don't think well. Okay? How did Adolf Hitler convince a whole nation that the Aryan race was all there should be, which was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed German, and he is a brown-haired, brown-eyed Austrian? And he had him eaten out of his hand. Because people are followers. Because he became a god before them. People seek leadership. Somebody lead me. Oh, not God. Somebody else. Pick a good man. Lead me. But not God. You see, that's why I say, this is God's revelation, and God says, if you choose to follow me, you can't look back. You know? And now, again, keep in mind, I'm saying here, this is when you volitionally choose to say, this isn't to say these people, these brothers, have lost their salvation. It's to say that during the time that they want to act like this, that they're saying, bring judgment on me. Act like I'm under the law. I deserve it because I don't want to go by your law. Then I'm back under this one. So now God says, then you better abide by all of them. And it says, you're not going to. Goes on twice. He says up here, he goes, you're in 9. He says, you're a transgressor of the law, convicted by the law as a transgressor. You go down to 11. You know, but do not commit adultery. You have become a transgressor of the law. So he's saying, if you don't want to do the things God's way, if you don't want to love your neighbor as yourself, you don't want to buy into the royal law, then you just put yourself under the other law, and you're going to be a transgressor. And that's how I'm going to see you, because that's how you see you. And that's why you're always going to struggle. And you're going to probably wander around like those in the desert and come into heaven naked and ashamed. And not have any treasure stored up in heaven, not have any value. You're going to come up and I don't know why you'd even want me. You know, people can, you know, come along and not ever, you know, really buy in. Now, where their salvation is, I don't know to what point people who, you know, I do know people who have trusted in the Lord still are going to fall back into things. We're still going to mess up. We're still going to do things. And he says, so this is what it's like when you fall back into that state. Don't do that. So then he moves up in 12 and he brings it back around. And he goes, so this is what you don't do. Now he's going back to what you do. Remember in 8 he gave us a glimpse. If, however, you want to live under the law, this is what you do. Then he gave us 9, 10, and 11. This is what you don't do. So he turns around and he goes, don't do all those. You're going to be seen. You're going to be convicted as a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. You don't want to speak and act as those who are judged by the law itself. The Ten Commandments. The law of mankind. What was that law for again? Anybody remember?
To show us that we do sin.
To show us we need a Savior. If you tell somebody, hey, do you want to be saved? From what? No, you need to be saved. From what? Well, you're lost. What makes you think so? You see, the very first act of somebody getting saved is knowing they're lost. Then they need to get saved. And it says the law is a tutor that shows you that you need a Savior. And that I provided the Savior. But if you didn't have the law, you would have seen the need. But don't try to live under the law because it never was meant to save you. The law can't save you. Ironically, can anybody tell me what symbolism the Bible gives you? Somebody's life didn't get to be as fulfilling as they wanted it to be, so you could learn that by symbolism. Anybody know? Who's most associated with the law? Who would have been known, Who would have a title of the lawgiver?
Pontius Pilate?
No. Who? Moses. Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments, brought it down. Moses was known as the lawgiver. Can the law bring you into a right relationship with God? No. Only Jesus. If you were to follow, but nobody can. That's what the point is. It says you can't. The law was to show you you can't. The law was to show you your imperfection. What did crossing the Jordan mean? Stepping into the fullness of God. And who took him across? Joshua, same name as Jesus. Who couldn't go across? Who never got to cross that river?
Moses.
Because the law can't get you over there. He symbolized the law, and he could not go to the other side. He can't cross the Jordan to get you into the promises and the fullness of God. The inheritance, the promised land. He can't do that because the law can't do that. But only be strong and courageous and trust in the Lord and walk in His ways. And that's all you've got to do. That's what he told Joshua. Just be strong and courageous. And Jesus and they had a trouble in that day, and people were struggling, were still wanting to follow. And what was one of the famous statements that Joshua said? A lot of people have it up in their house. Yeah. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This day you choose who you will follow. This day, you choose. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You decide. Well, I'm telling you, these people, he's talking about people who've decided, I'm going to do it my way. I like this idea about God. I like this idea about not going to hell. I want my fire insurance. I want to do it my way. And there's people in the church who say, that's all nice, that's all good, for somebody else. But it's not for me. I'm going to do it my way. And I'm going to be judgmental, and I'm going to be this. Part of the reason I'm going to be judgmental is because I'm judgmental of me, and I think I'm good enough to be judgmental. I've got the right to judge others. God says, you got no rights whatsoever to judge anybody. So speak and so act as one who is to be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. That's the law of liberty. That law says there's nothing but love. Okay, and that love is God showing His love to us that we might show our love to others. That's the whole purpose. The whole purpose is that God might be glorified in us, not that we might be better off, not that it would be done for us. God loved us that we would love Him. And the way He says for us to love Him is to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be a vessel of love. And if we choose volitionally, I don't mean mistakenly, but if we choose volitionally to say, that's not what I want to participate in. I want what's in it for me, but not what's expected of me. And isn't that a lot of people? I want what I can get. But do you blame a lot of people? How many churches out there today don't preach? It's all about you. God did this for you. There's very good, well-meaning, strong Christians who make statements that lead people astray. How many people have ever heard somebody say, you know, God loved you so much that while you had blown it, He still sent His Son. He came up with this plan and He sent His Son just, you know, to make a way for you to get out of that. Is that really the gospel? Or doesn't the gospel say before the foundation of the world, God the Father and God the Son knew this was going to happen? And God said, I crucified you. I crucified my Son. And the Son says, I did what the Father wanted me to do because I took the wrath that was meant for you on me. But it was planned before the foundation of the world. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something to come up with that God came up with because we had blown it. Like we screwed up His plan and now He had to come up with a Band-Aid. God said, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory that is God. The glory that is God is us just blown out for the Lord, on fire for God, loving God and having God flowing through us toward Him and praising Him with all we have. That's His glory. And He goes, you've blown it. You've fallen short of it. And you fell short of it when you ate not of the tree of life, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because then you started thinking for yourself. Then you started thinking about what you thought was right and wrong. Not eating of the tree of life and walking in the things of God. Living for God and loving Him for who He is, not for what He can give you. That's the glory we fell short of. And He goes, the only way you can have that is by dying to you and living through the Son. That's why He said, my life is now Christ Jesus. Not my own. Nothing in this world means anything to me anymore. That's my life. My life is Christ. And He goes, so act that way. Speak that way. So that's how you get judged. Because if you get judged by the law of liberty, you're already set free. As Pastor David used to say, you are fighting from victory, not toward it. You are not trying to win a fight. The victory was long before Jesus ever died. The victory has always been God's. The plan has been His to work out. We fight from it. We fight against what's evil. And our fight really isn't supposed to be a fight. Our fight is to stand for what's right. That's how we fight. A lot of people don't understand it. It says, and the Bible, the Word of God, shall prevail against the gates of heaven, or gates of hell. Does that mean that there's going to be a battle and the forces of light are going to beat the forces of darkness? One of the things I really loved is when somebody said, when have you ever seen somebody use a gate as a weapon? They're not fighting. It says that the light and the power and the glory that is the Word of God will prevail against the gates of hell. It will crush it. It's already done. It just hasn't happened yet. It's just waiting to happen. I know the rest of the story. I read to the end. I know we win. We actually already won. It's just waiting to happen. We're just walking it out. Do you understand? It's about eternity, but how are we doing in the pregame? How are we doing in this life for that life? We're going to rule over angels. Why do we get to rule over angels if we can't even treat each other fairly and right in God's eyes? Then what right do we have to rule? What right do we have to judge? What right do we have to be in that position? I don't know what it means. I don't know how it works out. But I don't have to. I just have to know what He expects of me today. That's all I have to know. Because it's His plan. And all I have to do is put one foot in front of the other and have Him be a light unto my path and stay on that path. That's all He asks me to do. He doesn't ask me to go win that battle. He says, I got it covered. Just be where I want you when I want you. That's all I want you to do. Be an encourager. What if I bring somebody who I want to impact somebody's lives? And I want you to just show them that little bit of love that breaks their heart. Do you know Josh McDowell goes out and has taught and spoken to more teenagers and college-age students than any other human alive? And he will tell you, he goes, if you see a group of kids and they are dressed the weirdest you have ever seen and they have got funky stuff that you look at the earrings, you look at the hair, you look at the this, and you go. And he goes, you know what I can tell you? Look at them. And then go, Lord, I'm so sorry they didn't have a father figure. I'm so sorry somebody let them down. I'm so sorry somebody wasn't there for them. Because he said 99.9% of the times it's the dad did not show them what they needed. He goes, you know what? I was speaking on a campus one time and there was this gang. And again, they looked like that. And I started speaking and they wanted to, they basically said they were going to kill me. And we were having this meeting, he was having a meeting out in the middle of a field. I don't know, the football field, but out in the field. And these guys came and everybody was really worried. And he started talking to the leader. And within a short period of time, my leader was crying. Because he started showing him the compassion and the love that his dad never had. And that young man broke because of what he didn't have. Now, how many of us would have looked and said, he's not worth talking to. He's not my neighbor. I'm not going to love him. God said, who are you to say that? Who are you to choose? How about if I'd said, you're not somebody else's neighbor either. And they didn't reach out to you and you didn't get saved. Because you weren't any good when I chose you, whenever it was. And he goes, you know, there wasn't any value in you that made you somebody that should have been a Christian. And who are you to choose who shouldn't be? That's the law of liberty. So speak and act that way. So be that way. For judgment, now listen, judgment will be merciless. To one who has shown no mercy. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. What did he just say? The judgment on those who show no mercy will be merciless. But mercy triumphs over judgment. We all deserve judgment. Only the blood made it so that some of us don't get it. But if you want to take yourself out from under that blood and start living a life that's not part of the law of liberty and not show mercy. And when I say mercy, mercy means you don't give somebody what they deserve. I'm not saying you're showing grace, which is to give them something they don't deserve. But he goes, are you showing mercy? What did Samuel say to Saul when Saul showed up and disobeyed God and brought a bunch of junk back, and brought animals back, and gold? God, he looked at him and he goes, God's going to rip your crown away from you and give it to somebody else. And he goes, why? He goes, you know, God desires mercy and not a sacrifice. What did that mean? It meant everything you want to tell God to sacrifice, your money, your time, your talents, you're showing up at church, teaching a study, like whatever you want to do, that's a sacrifice. God, how am I doing? Don't I sound like a beatitude? Don't I sound like a Sadducee and a Pharisee? How am I doing, God? I fast, I give this, I do this. Look at me, Lord. Not only that, I got a really cool robe here too. You see my robe? It looks shiny because I figured you'd want me to have this so we could be close, you and me, God. Because I want to be your guy. Look at me. He goes, I don't desire your sacrifices. I want mercy. How are you treating people? Oh, God, I am so cool. How about that guy that you just had thrown in prison because he couldn't pay you back what he owed you? But I forgave you everything. God says, I forgave you hell. So who are you not to forgive your brother something, your sister something? Who are you to stand in judgment of them and not love them like a neighbor? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Show mercy and you've shown me. Let mercy flow through you and you've shown God that His judgment of you was right in being spared because you've allowed Him to love through you. But if you choose to not live by that, you just want your fire insurance, you just want the goody, but you don't want what He wants to do in your life, you're going to not show mercy. And He goes, that's not going to be good. That's not where you want to be. So, you know, God has a reason for the things that He brings about. And in this, He's saying, here's what I expect. And this had all to do with partiality And that's what it sounded like, because that was the outward. But really, it had a whole lot to do with the inward. How do you think about yourself? What do you think about your salvation? What was the cause of your salvation? What does that say about you? And if you don't go back to the Sermon on the Mount and see yourself poor in spirit, see yourself mourning for that, see yourself meek before the Lord, then you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Anybody tell me what the first beatitude after hunger and thirsting after righteousness, hungering and thirsting after being what God wants you to be, what's the very first thing that comes? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You see, it should be Matthew 5. And God wants us to understand that as we hunger and thirst to be like Him, first thing will come is mercy, then pure in heart, and then peacemakers, for they shall see God. Then all of a sudden, guess what? You're so reflecting God in the way you are. And then He goes back and He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. When righteousness starts becoming who you are, the world can't take you. The world can't handle you. And people who are drawn to Christ will be broken before you and will be drawn to God, not to you, but to God through you. And those who don't want anything to do with God or are not part of His kingdom are going to be repelled by you. And here's the hard part. Here's the thing I'm going to tell you. When you get closer and closer and closer to where God wants you to be, you've got to be stronger and stronger and stronger and keep your foundation laid strong, because this world isn't going to have much to do with you. And it's not going to like you. And you're going to find a whole lot of people in church don't like you either, because a lot of them fall into this category and they don't want you to make them uncomfortable. They don't want you to make them say, well, I might be one of these. Not one of those. The one of those is those that want to fulfill the law and do what God says. And some say, no, you know what, I want to, remember we said, be quick to hear? And we said, do not merely listen. What did I say that was like? Remember what word I used, Larry? To, because I kind of just go and visit a class, and what's that called? Starts with an A. It's what you don't want the IRS to do to you.
Audit.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I have a good answer. But anyway, but when you audit a class, you don't have anything to gain or lose. It's not about you. You're not getting a grade. I'm just going to audit the class. There's a whole lot of people who audit church every week. It's not about me. I'm going to go and see how everybody else is doing. See what she wore this week? What's that got to do with anything? She wore that same dress last week, I thought. But they're not there to get the things of God. God says hunger and thirst after me. When you go to church, you're there to worship the Lord. When this one sunk into me, it just blew me away. Do you know what pastor's responsibility to us as congregation is? To prepare us to go and do the works of service that God prepared beforehand that we might walk in. Their job's to get us prepared to go out into that mission field that's the world and impact it. To love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what their job is to do. Now, a lot of them are about patronizing. I want to make you guys all feel good. I don't want you feeling bad about yourselves. And yes, sometimes I need to feel bad about myself. Sometimes I need to sit there in that thing and look at my wife and go, why did you call them this week and tell me I was having trouble with that? Because it's not nice that this sermon's all about me. And that's what you need to feel like.
You wouldn't do that.
No. you need to feel like that sermon is right, coming right at you. Not auditing and saying, this is for everybody else but me. Man, I know some people in here can really use that one. I'm not one of them, but boy, there's some other people in here can use that one. You know, but that's what he's talking about. And like I'm saying, the closer you get to being where God wants you to be, there's going to be people you're going to make uncomfortable because they don't want to be made to think that. They still want to think that God did it all to love them and that he is making very much about them and that it's for them. And God says, no, I did it so that you can make very much about me and love me. But you will find that nothing will give you greater joy, nothing will give you greater satisfaction than to be making very much about God. And when you do, you find that's the greatest thrill in the world. And he knows that. And that's why he's trying to break you away from this world so that you can walk in that. And then when you get to see yourself, love somebody. Oh, you can't imagine yourself loving. And I don't mean that in the same way as we love our wives. I mean that in showing love, not expecting anything, but just doing it because it's the right thing to do. And God, and you walk back and you stand back and you go, and you look back at your day and you go, thank you, Lord. That wasn't me. That wasn't me, but it was right. And please do it again tomorrow. Please put people in my path that you want me to love. And then please help me to do it. Don't let me pull back. Don't let me look at them like a leper and not be willing to touch them because I might be defiled. And God says, if you let me flow through you, like the leper, when you touch them, they will not defile you, but you will take the defilement out of them. That is what his love does. That's what he wants to be doing. So, Father, we thank you that you want to do that in our hearts. We thank you that you want to work through us, and we just totally admit to you our inability. I can't do that, God. And nobody in this room can either. But you can. So break our hearts. Help us to be like Romans 12 and present our bodies as living sacrifices that you might work through us. That you might, your perfect will might be completed in us. We just thank you for that.